This week the phone rang, and as it rang, I noticed on the screen of my phone the country code was 40, which represents Romania. And my first thought, I wonder who it is that's calling me from such a long way off, and obviously there's no caller ID to say who it is, so I answered the phone, I said hello. And on the other line was a young lady that at 15 years old was the first time I had the privilege of meeting her, and our groups had been in and out of there a few occasions before that. But over the span of the years, she had been to numerous services that we had held during our times in Romania. And on the phone, she said, I have a question for you. I'm about to move to Denmark, and I'm wondering about faith and what it means to really believe in Jesus. She said, I was listening to you just a few months ago when you were speaking there. And she said, everything in me wanted to let Jesus into my heart. But she said, I didn't understand what kind of feeling I should have, so I didn't ask him in. And I've been wondering all these months, what does faith feel like? What does it mean to you? And as that phone call was carrying forward, what I realized was that here was a representation of somebody who had never been introduced to faith. They'd only been introduced to religion. For a question was, if I accept Jesus, will I lose my religion? Now try to answer that question through somebody who only speaks a few words of English. Because the reality is, the answer is yes. Your religion is gone, but your faith becomes real. And that's really the essence of where we are at Easter of 2013. Transforming our understanding of faith so that we become men and women who truly believe that God can do all things. The young man who was baptized today in our service. What you don't know about the story is that when he was a teenager, his mom, himself, and aunt, they were all invited by one of our members who had enough faith to believe that they could connect into who we are and could relate to us as a family. And oftentimes the story of faith carries out over an entire season of life and a period of life in which we see we trust God for something and he begins to work, and we trust him for something else and he begins to work again. And today, as you think about your faith, think about that orphan girl, abandoned, neglected, in all likelihood abused. A heartache that you can only imagine. As we were finishing our conversation, she asked this question, do you think that anyone could ever love me? I want you to imagine the power of those words. And I was able to say to her, oh, you're already loved. You're loved by many. But now you get to experience what Jesus' love about. And that's what you need to consider. Because listen, until you encounter God's love, it's impossible to grasp human love the way God intended. And so we find ourselves today at understanding how to move forward at the pace God intends. And the message today is entitled, Run the Race. And let me just kind of make sure that we caveat together by way of thought one important aspect, because today we'll find ourselves in Hebrews chapter 12. We'll also look at a couple verses in chapter 11. But what I want to say to you is, when you look at the writer of Hebrews as he connects us into this idea of letting us run the race, setting aside everything that gets in our way, every sin that entangles us, the idea of running the race there is not connected to speed. It's connected to spiritual discipline as it relates to your faith. And so what I want you to see today, you don't have to be the fastest runner at the point of faith. You just have to be the most disciplined in order to encounter and experience what it is that God intends for your life. And so today, as you find yourself, you may find yourself where your faith is being tested. And what you have to ask yourself today is, when you think about your faith, what does your faith look like? If you were to describe your faith, what would it look like? Would it look great when things are going good, but would it look challenging when things come at you that you didn't anticipate? Would it be described in illustrious words that made everyone go, that person walks with God, that person's in tune with God? You see, the reality is, if we can't describe our faith, there's a high likelihood we can't share our faith. And if we can't share our faith, then we're missing out on the very essence of what Jesus said to us at the point of going and making disciples, going and winning people into a saving relationship with Christ. And so what is important today is, I hope that you'll come away with a framework of understanding as it relates to how you look at your faith, what you really truly believe God for, what you truly believe him to be able to do, what you anchor yourself in the midst of your storms, what you reckon as being the key to everything that you are. Because the reality, listen carefully, in the storms of life, in the valleys of despair, in the heartaches and difficulties that we all encounter, It is only our faith that will carry us forward. And as we encounter these different things that come our way, we must be wise enough to understand exactly what our faith's about and what it is that God wants to do in us as a result of our faith. And we'll see that today as we look inside of God's Word. But not only should we discover how we describe our faith, but you have to ask yourself the question, how far will your faith carry you? In other words, will your faith take you where God intended? Will you be willing to trust Him no matter what? Trust the Lord with all of your heart? Will you be willing to engage Him in a very careful, committed life where you say, Lord, I trust you no matter what? I trust you. You see, what happens oftentimes is we allow our circumstances and our situations to only carry us a certain way, a certain distance when it comes to faith. And today, as we think about this as a church, as individuals, as a family, it's so important for us to have faith. Last night, I was thinking about a young man who I had a dialogue with this week who has a wayward child. And you know, oftentimes when your children are wayward, it tests your faith because we all want our children to line up at that moment that we see something wrong. They don't always do that. Oftentimes they have to go through a season before they come back home to truth. And as I was reading this text that we're going to look at today, it reminded me of my dialogue with him. Because what happens is we discover so much about ourselves when we evaluate our faith in the midst of the most agonizing, challenging, overwhelming moments of our life. And what I want you to see today is it is absolutely essential that we walk out of church realizing that He does intend for us to run the race. You can't be a spectator when it comes to faith. You can't sit on the sideline and say, I'll let somebody else run. Listen carefully. That is what has got our country in trouble. We have had so many people who claim the name of Jesus. Think about this. 66% of people surveyed said, yes, Jesus is coming back soon. And yet, 25% less than that claim a personal relationship with Christ. Now, think about the parallel of that. Someone has grown up in church enough to know that Jesus will indeed return. And soon He'll return. And yet, 25% less have an encounter with Christ that is a saving relationship that changes their life. Listen to me carefully. You can't have faith without Jesus. Your grandmother's faith doesn't carry you anywhere other than in the right direction. It's so essential for you and I to look today at this passage and understand something, that what you and I must do is we must commit ourselves to living with a vibrant, active faith so that our children, our grandchildren, our friends, our neighbors, they see Christ in us because He is the hope of glory. He is the key to everything we're talking about. So today, as you think about faith and what you believe Him for, in fact, I thought about over the weekend as I was studying, I thought I ought to give everybody a card and everybody write down one thing they really believe in God for. And then I thought, no, I better not do that because I may get disappointed because I thought I may not hear what I want to hear. Because listen carefully, if all you're believing God for is things that are inconsequential, then you should never write it down. But if you're believing Him for things that are consequential, that would make a difference, then that is something you can believe by faith that God will do. And so today, as you think about it, we find ourselves in Hebrews chapter 12, but we begin by looking in chapter 11 because two verses very distinctively connect us into faith and what faith's all about. And in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, you find this very powerful reference point. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Now, I want you to imagine for a moment, when you look at that particular verse, that distinctively the writer begins by helping us look at faith inwardly as well as how it is that it's lived out. Because, listen carefully, the assurance that he talks about here is the inward conviction and awareness that God's with us, that the things that we hope for, He understands. And listen carefully, you don't stop hoping for what it is God can do. If you stop hoping, then what happens? You fall by the wayside at the point of life and you miss God's best. But then he said, it's the conviction of things not seen. It's that conviction. And that conviction is the outward display. Watch this. It's the outward display of what we truly believe. It's when you find yourself facing something and what you truly believe comes out of your dialogue what it is that you're expressing, how you express yourself by way of outward expression. So here's what we see. Faith is all about conviction and what it is that we can anticipate, the things that we hope for. And we know hope rests in Jesus, so our hope has to be centered in who he is. Then you find yourself in verse 6. And in that verse, it starts out with a phrase, and without faith, it is impossible to please him. Without faith, it's impossible to please him, for he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Now, I want you to look at that phrase where it says, without faith, it's impossible. You see, here's what you discover. If it's not of faith, Romans says it's sin. It's living outside of God's best for our life. And so what you and I see today as we think about our own journey, it's impossible to experience what God intended unless we see that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And so we know in Hebrews chapter 11, it's all about faith. It's all about those who lived their life of faith, who journeyed for something more profoundly significant than what they were experiencing on this earth. They anticipated what God had planned for them. But then you find yourself in chapter 12, and it's there that the text begins by saying, therefore. Therefore, and today, what I want to do today is I want to capture your attention during these moments with the reality of what it is that the writer of Hebrews is trying to get across to us. And it's interesting because he begins by saying to us, we have to deal with our own issues first. In other words, we got to look at these things and say, what are these things that get in my way? Which, by the way, everyone here has some things that encumber them. And if you're not careful, when you get done understanding what it means to be entangled, you may also be able to connect that as well. Because what happens is the writer in this particular text starts out, and let's look, if we could, at this passage. Let's read Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. And then we're going to come back, and we're going to make sure we understand how to deal with our issues and also how to live it out in a way that makes very clear direction for each one of us as we think about our journey of faith. And what you're going to discover is, lots of people you meet do not live by faith. And by living by faith, I'm not talking about by living by religion or by living by church rules. I'm talking about living by faith that God has something for you. Chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. And what you're going to see today is the place that your faith is tested the most is when you allow weariness to take the place of wisdom. And in the midst of your weariness, you begin to question his timing, his plan, his purpose, his priorities. And all of a sudden, you get weary. And he says here, you lose heart. And when you lose heart, you lose the focus of what could guide you through life. And listen carefully. There are millions of people who live in this country that we call America who have grown weary and lost heart and don't don the doors of his house and don't find him as the answer. And what you and I need to do is we need to be living examples of what faith can do and how it can motivate and change someone's life and how it can compel someone to live out their mission in life, what God has for them. And you'll see he addresses our purpose in this particular text. But you'll notice he starts out by saying, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. Now, when you look at the word encumbrance, you realize very quickly that it really has to do, it's an innocent word, but it has to do with a bulk or a mass that gets in your way. It becomes an object that distracts you away from what it is that God intended to do with you. And it's easy to be distracted. We can get caught up. We're more excited about a football team than we are Jesus. You know, we can get excited about NASCAR more than we are Jesus. We can get all excited about all these different things. But if we're not careful, we lose the excitement of what it is that God wants to do in our life, which is so much more critical than just some momentary thing. And so he says these encumbrances, you've got to be willing to lay them aside. And the truth is, when you look at it, what it really means is we have to deal wisely with the distractions that come our way. You ever been distracted by something you knew was your mission, but you got distracted? In other words, you ever had a health issue that got you frustrated and you thought, man, you know, I can't get where I'm supposed to go? Happened to me at Christmas time. I finally figured out what hurt my knee. It was baptizing somebody who didn't like water. And I twisted it the wrong way and realized that's really what started the journey. And I'll never forget going through these months, because when it was hurting the most, it was distracting. Pain shooting through it. Pain coming at me. And I can remember thinking, the last thing I want is somebody to cut on this knee. I want this knee to get well. Well, I can't run, but I can walk good now, because I trusted him not to let me be distracted from his purpose. And what I want to encourage you today to think about is how many distractions you have. You realize how many stimuli come at you every single day that could distract you from experiencing what God intended? We all have them. It could be your work. It could be your family. It could be your hobbies. It could be any of those. And listen carefully. Your hobby is an innocent thing. But if it takes you away from encountering what it is that God has for you, then you have to set that hobby in the right place. And what he says here is you got all these things going on. Don't let them encumber you. Don't let them put you in debt, because you don't be encumbered to be indebted to something. So if we get distracted, in other words, if you got a hobby that costs you more money and you give to God's work, you got a big, bad problem. Because what it means is you're focused more on what it is that brings you joy versus what brings God joy. And what brings the Lord joy is us being obedient in every way. But then he says, the sin which so easily entangles us comes in there and snares around. And when you look at this, different translators have different impressions about this particular verse. Some will say that it's a particular sin. This one thing, if you do this one thing. But I don't think that's what the writer was trying to say. I think the writer was trying to say that there's one sin when it entangles you that costs you more than anything, and that is doubt and unbelief. Because when you question what God can do, it limits everything about how you live your life. In fact, when you think about it, what the writer was really saying was, you and I need to deal decisively with our doubts, the things that we doubt, the things that we wonder about. And you know what happens oftentimes is doubt subtly sneaks into our lives. We don't even realize it's coming at us. And then all of a sudden, we start thinking, I'm not sure he'll ever turn in the right direction. I'm not sure she'll ever understand what it is that God has. And as a result, we get entangled with doubt and unbelief. And what the writer was trying to say is you can't run if things are all entangling you and weighing you down. I have a friend whose son ran the half marathon in Little Rock a few weeks ago, and he ran it in a full suit and tie. The only thing he had on it was actually running-oriented was his shoes, which I thought, you know, if he's going to dress up, he should have worn his dress shoes too and really proven his point. But when I saw his picture, you know, it's interesting because everybody running by had on as little clothes as possible because they want nothing to encumber them. They're running a long ways. He ran in that entire suit. And as I looked at his picture, I thought, you know, can you imagine you're out there and you're doing your very best to run that race and a guy in a suit passes you? I mean, can you imagine that feeling? I mean, this is not good. I mean, this guy, he should be encumbered. He should be weighed down. The pants, you know, have to be tight. Something's got to be happening there. But what you see here is that you and I, we have to deal with our issues. And by the way, I've met very few people in life that don't have issues. And the question you get into is, do those issues get the best of you? Or does your faith get the best of you? But then you'll notice he goes on to say, not only must we deal with our issues, but look on in verse 1. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Our race to be run by us. And here's what you discover. He says this way. You have to live out your purpose with a passion. You can't let go of what it is that God has designed you to do in life. When you look at the word race there, it has the idea of agony, agonizing in the midst of pain and difficulty. And here's what you see. The writer was not talking about a person literally running and agonizing in that run. He was talking about the run that really counts in life. And it has to do with our obedience and our holiness, because that's the run that counts. Because as we obey and as we pursue him, the more we pursue him, the more opportunity we have to encounter him in a holy way. And the more that we encounter him in a holy way, the more we obey him. And so what you see here when you look at this is that we have to be willing to look at this race the right way. You see, sometimes we think we're supposed to sprint through it. We're supposed to run very fast. And the reality is, this race is talking about two distinctive things that are absolutely essential. The first one is discipline, being willing to discipline ourselves, because it demands discipline in order to encounter what it is he intends for us. And discipline's not easy. It's hard, challenging. And what you see here is the writer makes it clear that if you're going to run your race, you got to be prepared for it. So you discipline yourself, you prepare yourself. Yesterday we had our Easter experience Bible study here at the church, and after the Bible study I was leaving with our granddaughter, and as I was leaving, I noticed that Chet was running. He'd switched clothes completely from being a facilitator of the discussion to his running clothes, and so he's running. And I was driving down the road, and I had a clear shot to run over him just to, you know, to show him he doesn't have to be that disciplined. And yet, but I just drove on by. I thought, you know, what I'd like to have seen is how quick his heart rate went up when I jumped that curve coming at him. But being the fine Christian I am, I decided not to do that. And so, but on the way back, my daughter and I, we were disciplined to go get some tea and lemonade. My granddaughter and I, went to Chick-fil-A and got some tea and lemonade, and we were very disciplined to just drink one cup. But as we were scooting back, I came to the stoplight, South Old Peachtree Industrial, and there's Chet again. He's back at the light. My first thought is, jump that curb. I mean, check out his heart rate. See how disciplined he is. But it made me admire him. It demands discipline, doesn't it? That we go about whatever it is that God has for us. And bodily discipline is only worth so much. Spiritual discipline is worth a price you can't even calculate. But not only does it demand discipline, but it also requires of us a steady perseverance. Because he uses the word here, run with endurance. And the idea of perseverance is so critical for you and I as we think about our journey. Because the reality is, what perseverance does, it helps us realize that God has purpose beyond our peculiarities, our pressures, our problems, our pains. He still has purpose, because we all have different things that come at us, that get in our way. And so what he says here is that as we persevere, as we endure, we begin to experience what it is that God intended. This week I had the privilege of visiting with a young man who's in ministry in Ethiopia. He was good friends with Ken Whaley, my dear friend who's in heaven. And as we were talking about some dynamics related to Ken, this man began to weep. And I thought, man, I must have hit a button that really challenged him. And he looked at me and he said, I still miss him. And I looked at him and he said, I want you to come to Ethiopia. Looked at me. I want you to come to Ethiopia. I looked at him and I said, you better really pray, bro. Because that idea, I said, I heard the last time Ken went there, you had him sleeping on the dirt. Is that true? I said, you better find me a hotel if I end up in Addis Ababa. But you know what was interesting about the interaction? This guy has persevered feeding 174 street children every day, 3 meals a day, 37 cents a day to feed each child. And as we were talking and visiting, you know, I sat there thinking, the only reason he left Ethiopia was because he was told he would be killed. But he persevered and he said, I may not live there, but I can bless them from here. And I'm going to tell you what you discover. Not all of us can go different places in the world, but we can bless them as we live out our lives the way God intended. So essential for us to see this, that it demands perseverance. So first of all, we understand we have issues. Then we understand we have purpose that we have to pursue with great passion. But then you'll notice what he does, fixing our eyes on Jesus. Look at that phrase, verse 2. The author and perfecter of faith. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. I want you to think of this moment, because what you really see here, he makes it clear that we must focus on the perfect answer. You ever had a problem and you wanted somebody else's opinion before you asked Jesus? This is what he's saying. He's saying, you've got to have the right priorities as you pursue what it is that you encounter. Because we do what we love. For example, if we really want someone to know Jesus, we'll pursue them. We'll share with them. We'll connect into their life. And what happens here, he says, fixing your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. I want you to get this, because you may never have thought about it this way. But here's what you grasp. As the author, he writes your story. As the perfecter, he completes your story. This week, our little granddaughter's been with us all week, which has been an intriguing 8 days of encounter with her, and quite a blessing, quite an experience. But One of the things that she's intrigued by, two things distinctively. One is reading books. And many of those books, like A Dog and a Donut, things like that, just don't take me very far. But she wants to read them over and over and over again. But the other thing she's intrigued by is pictures. She likes to look at photos, which, by the way, at 18 months can operate my iPhone, view all my phone pictures, my videos, everything. Kind of frightening. But the reality is, I mean, I don't have any bad pictures on there, but I'm just saying, some of you interpret everything the wrong way. I'm just saying she could get on there and dial some other country and cost me a lot of money. But in my office, there's a picture of my grandparents. And when I was a little boy, when the only thing I had to hang on to was Jesus, my grandmother and my grandfather pointed me towards him. And it's interesting because I don't know, you probably remember this growing up. Some of you are a little bit older. In the old days, every house had a picture of Jesus. I mean, you go in, you see a picture of Jesus. I mean, so when I walk in my grandmother's house, which is a real, it was just a little bitty dump. I mean, it wasn't like at a fancy place. It was a little, it never got painted the whole time I was growing up, the time I was born to the time she died. But she had this picture of Jesus, and it's like he's looking at you when you walked in. Y'all ever had one of those? It's like his eyes follow you everywhere you go. And I'd go, and my grandma didn't have an air conditioner. She had one of those things that blows water through it, air, the cooling thing, you know, that lowered the temperature about half a degree in the middle of the summer. But I can remember when I'd get in front of that fan and I'd look at that picture that Jesus would be looking at me like, watching you, son. And I'll never forget that picture pointing me to what I saw inside my grandma and my grandfather. And so on my shelf in my office is a picture of my grandparents. And every time Nora comes into that office, she wants to see that picture. And in my heart, I'm praying, oh God, let Nora see enough of Jesus in me that when I am gone, she'll remember that he was my whole story. He was the essence of everything that I live for. Because what you discover here is when he says you fix your eyes on Jesus, we need more people who fix their eyes on him. We need more people who take their eyes off other things. I read the news this morning of the head of the one aspect of the Deutsche Bank in Germany, and they're talking about how bad off the Eurozone was and all this stuff. And here's what he said. The only thing can help this Eurozone is Jesus, because he's the only sinless one around. I'm thinking about, can you imagine? I mean, that guy's going to lose his job. I mean, do you realize you lose your job by claiming the name of Jesus? Sad, isn't it? But I'm going to tell you what, you may lose your job, but you keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, because he's the author, finisher, perfecter of your faith. But then we see one other thing that's so essential. And that is, we come to this place where he says, who for the joy set before him. And what I want you to see here is this. If we do not understand the magnitude of his sacrifice, we'll never understand the significance of our faith. And what he does here is the writer speaks to the magnitude of what it is that Christ has done. Look how he says it. Who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. I mean, when you read that, he begins verse 3 by saying, for consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself. And what I want you to see today, when you think about this whole idea of the magnitude of his sacrifice, he saw the power that he had given him by God beyond his pain, because he said, for the joy set before him. He understood, yes, he could come off that cross. Yes, he could have done it differently, but he understood something. That beyond his own personal pain, there was the power to change the world. And it's still changing the world even this day, as we've seen from Nick and others who have given their heart to Christ. And so when you look at this, you not only see the significance of the pain that was there and the power beyond it, but you'll notice that it makes it very clear in this text. In fact, as you read it, he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And what I want you to see today is that ultimately, as we anticipate Easter and we understand what God has done for us, he achieved his exalted purpose. He achieved what it was that he intended to do. Now, I want you to think about this as we wrap this together. There's an application. Because how does our faith remain real? How does it stand the test that comes at us? He makes it clear that he says to us two things. Don't grow weary. Don't lose heart. In other words, here's what he's saying. Think about this for a second. If you go at it the wrong way, you will get weary. And by the way, this is not a weariness of your physical being. This is the weariness spiritually that we talked about earlier. And what you see here is that when someone gets weary, they lack wisdom. And when someone lacks wisdom, they have a hard time discovering what it is that God has for them. It seems as they can't hear anything. My friend Ron Dunn, who's been gone to be with the Lord a long time, wrote a book, When Heaven is Silent. And it's a powerful reference point to the fact that we do go through things that we don't have the answer for. I was introduced to his thoughts and his insights early in my ministry in First Southern and Dell City and being under Dr. Smith's leadership and Sandy. And it's interesting. A couple weeks ago, I ran into Sandy out in the lobby area, and she made this statement to me. I'm working on what the next 10 years of my life will look like, what my grandchildren will remember, what my children remember. And as she said that, I thought to myself, that's the person who is choosing to live their faith and live it out the right way. And I read a quote just recently. It really grabbed me. And the quote was this: don't stumble over something behind you. And you see what happens with faith? You move forward. You move forward. And I was reading a couple of weeks ago a Big Oak magazine. It connects us to the kids who tell their story of the ministry over in Alabama. And one young lady, who I can only imagine her story, referenced this quote: trials are not enemies of faith. They're opportunities to prove God's faithfulness. And as I read that, I thought to myself, don't stumble over something behind you. In other words, don't let your past capture you. Don't stumble over it. But don't let your trials test you the wrong way, because they're all there to prove God's faithfulness. So I want us to look at just one verse. If you'll turn back in the Old Testament to Isaiah chapter 50. As you turn there, I want you to get a reference point on this idea that one of the most essential things that you and I must get out of a transforming faith is helping someone when they are weary. Because listen carefully, when someone loses a loved one, they are weary. It's an opportunity for you to connect. When someone heads towards marriage, you have the opportunity to connect them because of all the weariness of getting ready to plan it all and make it all happen. You can connect them in. All these circumstances all drive us toward making sure that we're wise at the point of how we contend with making sure we don't grow weary. And listen carefully. You can't fault your church. You can't fault your schedule. You can't fault your boss when it comes to addressing the issue of weariness, because we do what we love and we live who we love. Because if we love Jesus, we'll move on through it. All right? So if you've got those categories that you let get you weary, it's time to reckon with your weariness. And listen to how Isaiah records in the fourth verse of Isaiah chapter 50. The Lord God has given me the tongue of disciples, that I may know how to sustain the weary one with a word. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to listen as a disciple. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not disobedient, nor did I turn back. Think about that quote. Don't stumble over something behind you. Move forward to what it is he has for you. He's giving me the ear of a disciple. And what is a disciple? Someone who fully follows in obedience and holiness God's ultimate purpose. That's a disciple. And so here he says, he's given me the ear to be a disciple. I'm not turned back. He's given me the opportunity to help. And it's interesting because his categories, if you look at this verse, there's only one category that he deals with: the capacity to help the weary one. And so today, as you think about your own journey, I just want to ask you a question. Have you allowed weariness to get in the way of wisdom? Have you allowed circumstances to get in the way of convictions? Have you allowed feelings to get in the way of your faith? Have you allowed something to steal your joy and cause you to miss the best of life? You see, here's what you discover today. If you're looking to move forward, it is all about faith. It's all about encouraging you to walk in your faith. And during these days, my encouragement to you is to think about where you are. Ask yourself the question, is the best behind me or is it in front of me? Because listen carefully, if you only evaluate what you see in the rearview mirror, you will miss the best. Because when he says, fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith, he said, run towards him. And may we all run towards him and experience his best. Let's pray together. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you how it speaks to our heart. Thank you for the joy of being able to serve you in this place. And Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to be able to trust you for great things. And Lord, I recognize that this is a moment that you allow us as a people to surrender ourselves. I look at our land, I look at our world, and I wonder, which way are we turning? Which way are we going? But then I look at God's people, and I realize that if we persevere, if we maintain our purpose, if we maintain our priorities, we'll overcome anything that the world throws at us, because you, Lord, are the greatest overcomer. Bless us, Lord, as we respond to you in Christ's name. Amen.